Last Sabbath, we began a new sermon series entitled, How God Speaks to Us. Today is part two. We went through some verses in 1 John 3 and 4 that are so very important to setting the stage for the entire series. We focused on the importance of what it means for Jesus Christ to be coming in the flesh, what that means, concerning Him living in us, in human flesh, because that's what it's all about. We either yield ourselves to that reality, and John speaks of this in terms of confessing Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. That's what that term means, as I've explained in different sermons as well. Or by rejecting His life to dwell in us by confessing not, is the term that's used there in English as it's translated. Confessing not, which actually means to deny Jesus Christ to dwell in our flesh. In other words, it's what we do to deny Him coming into our flesh, which has to do with sin. Because to sin, to do those things against God's will, is to open ourselves up to being cut off from God. When we sin, we cut ourselves off from God. Jesus Christ will not live in us. God the Father will not dwell in us. That's why we must continually, day by day, repent of sin. And if we condone sin, if we begin to put up with sin in our life, we begin to get watered down. Our lives become watered down. We begin to drift. And the reality is we don't have the help we need to fight. God is not in that. He will not be in us. He will not dwell in us. So we can actually end up working against God's purpose for calling us. We can work against the purpose of Jesus Christ having died for us. This is not for the world. It's about the church. It has nothing to do with the world. It has everything to do with the church, with people who are called. We're the only ones that can deny His life to live within us. The world doesn't even have a choice in it, obviously. And so the term Antichrist then is used by John, which just means against Christ. We can actually make ourselves come to a point where we're working against Christ, working against God the Father's purpose for calling us. God calls us for a purpose, and it is to succeed. It is to be able to go through this life successfully and to be able to stay and remain a part of His family. And I think of what's happened to the church, multiple thousands, tens of thousands who have gone by the wayside, who have become Antichrist. That's the category they fit into. They've been cut off from God's Spirit and the flow of God's Spirit. Jesus Christ is not coming in their life. They're not confessing that Jesus Christ came in the flesh or has come. That's a bad word in English there, but as it says, has come. But present progressive is coming. It means now and ongoing. Sin cuts off that flow, so He is not coming into our life anymore. It's not ongoing. So again, we talked about that last Sabbath. So let's go back and look at the last of those verses. In 1 John, we went back and took some things in context going back to 1 John 3, but I want to add a little bit more today to some of this as we refresh our memories on what we covered last Sabbath. 1 John chapter 4. Let's pick it up in verse 1. It said, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Again, this is for the church. It's not for the world. If individuals are classified as being false or a prophet, what does that mean? Does this apply only to the ministry in the church? That isn't what John's talking about. It's in the context of Jesus Christ not being allowed to live and dwell within us because of sin, because we refuse or we deny or reject that because we've chosen something else. It's sin. You know, if we don't repent, we've chosen something else. If we don't repent when God corrects us, we made a choice of something else we want and desire other than God. So this is a part of what it's talking about. I marvel at this term that's being used here. I truly do. Because something I have run into over the years since I've been in the ministry, in working with people, is that any time in our life when we will not receive what God has for us, when we will not receive the correction, the direction, the guidance that God gives to us through His church, through the ministry, as He teaches us, if we come to a point in time where we refuse that, do you know what we have done? When we speak about certain things in our life, all of us, as I made comment about in times past, every one of us in the church, God gives us the ability to understand His plan and purpose. We're able to converse with each other on a level that is very unique. We can be filled with inspiration, just like we do on the Sabbath, after a sermon or whatever, or at different times when we talk to each other through the week and we discuss certain things we've heard, and something's happened in our life that's inspiring to us. We see this, and God's Word is alive within us, so it's inspiring. And the reality is, it fits into a word that's used in Scripture about inspired interpretation. In essence, we have been given that by God. We're able to converse concerning the plan of God. We can converse on a plane concerning the plan and purpose of God in a way that obviously others cannot. Even in the church that is scattered, they can't converse in the plane that you do. You're inspired. God is, He's dwelling in you. He's opened up your mind to understand and see things that others out here can't see. And so you're able to discuss things back and forth on that plane because you're of the same mind. When someone else refuses certain things that are given and they begin to teach something else, when they begin to speak something else, that's false. They make themselves a teacher. How many times, if I could give that to people, but you can't give that to people. It's something that God lets us grow in, to give that understanding to the mind, to help people to see the reality of what they're doing when they themselves will not accept what God is giving to them through His servants or servant, and they choose something else. They have made themselves then a teacher. They become an authority. They become a false prophet. And that's what John is addressing here. And so John had to deal with this, and the church, after all this time and all the time that had gone by the late 90s and into the early stages of the hundreds there, of that period of time that the church was going through, so much had crept in, so much had happened, and John had to deal in a great way. And God allowed certain things to happen that John was moved to write, moved by His Spirit to write, and for him to experience, so that there was a deeper understanding there that God gave to him as well. So these things could be written for us today. And because these things are for us in a greater way than they have ever been for any time in the church, they truly are, because of what we have gone through in a massive way in the church that was scattered. So we've all had to deal with these things in the church. You've had to deal with them over and over and over again. Look at all the people that are gone out there that have made themselves against Christ. And that's the expression that's used here again. Another way of explaining it: many false prophets are gone out into the world. People that have raised themselves up as an authority. How many times have you heard me talk about people who are wannabes? You know, it seems like there's that spirit that pushes out there in the human mind of wanting to be the authority, of wanting whatever they think that somehow is there, I don't know, to be a teacher, to have that kind of sway over people's lives or something. I don't know. But there's something that's sometimes so distorted there in thinking. But anyway, it goes on to say, because many false prophets are gone out in the world, hereby know you the Spirit of God. So this is how you can know, as we talked about last Sabbath, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come or is coming in the flesh is of God. In other words, if our life reflects, if our life is evident, you know what the primary way you know that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh and someone else in the body? Exactly what he tells us later on. Basically, you all speak the same thing. You're of the same mind. You're able to converse on the same plane. You're able to converse with one another, and you get the feedback, and you know they believe the same thing. I don't care where it is. I can talk to someone halfway around the world. I can talk to someone in Tasmania and know right away they're the same mind, you know, because we're able to converse with things on the same plane. It's awesome, just in a short conversation. It doesn't take long to know if someone's of the same mind out here. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not, in other words, denies, why? Because of sin. That Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh is not of God. And so their life doesn't reflect it. There's something wrong. God, it becomes evident that there's either a struggle here, a personal struggle, someone's going through something, perhaps needs some more time. But if there's an attitude that comes out with it, a divisiveness that comes out with it, then it becomes very clear, this is not of God. See? And so we are able to see those things. Look at what we went through in 1994, 1995, and on, in the battles that have been there, and sometimes in the different organizations that have sprung up and things that have happened there in fellowships. It's been a horrible battle. It's been a horrible time, tribulation in the church. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. It's an incredible thing to realize that people can come to a point in time where they actually fight against God's purpose for having called them. whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. So it was already starting, and very powerfully so, in John's time. It's gone through waves at different times within the church. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who? Antichrist, false prophets. Every one of us in the body as a whole has had to deal with this at certain times. If you've been around for any length of time, you've had to deal with these things. You've had conversations with other people that you've had to make choices about. We're no longer of the same mind. I have to make a choice as to what I'm going to do. If God's going to continue to dwell in me, I've got to yield myself to God. I'm going to go a certain direction. If they choose not to, then that's their choice. But I have to do what I have to do. Even if I'm the last one standing. That's the depth of your conviction. If I'm the last one standing, regardless of no one else in the world does it. You know, different ones have had to do that in time. Thankfully, we haven't had to. We have a fellowship. Thank God. How difficult would it be to have been Abraham? Well, he had Sarah. That was good. They were able to do it together. They had that conviction together. Noah, he had to start doing it. There's no evidence that his wife was of the same mind, but she was blessed. No mention of that. No mention that the children were really of the same mind. You know? It's amazing going through some of the genealogies of things. You know, just looking at some things here the other day to make sure about certain things. Somebody had a book up in Canada there that looked at, and they had Noah living at a particular time different from what it really is concerning Abraham, because I'd made a comment about Abraham was still alive when Noah was alive, that he was around 57, 58 when Abraham was, when Noah finally died. Incredible. 10 generations down the line. 10 generations down the line. And Noah was still alive. What's even more incredible, went back to check some of those things. Shem, Noah's son, lived beyond Abraham. Lived through the flood. Lived through the flood. Abraham, 9 generations down the line, lived 175 years, but did not live Shem. Incredible. Some of the things, another one, what was his name? Another one, I can't remember how many generations down he was, how long he lived. Another one outlived Shem, which was 1, 2, 3 generations from Shem, Eber. Incredible. Some of the things, when you finally put them out in a timeline, you see what took place. But I marvel at that because, you know, it doesn't say Shem. It doesn't refer to Shem as being a preacher of righteousness. It jumps all the way from Noah to Abraham. That blows my mind. I think of the periods of time, we'll get into some more of this in a moment, but I just think of the periods of time in the beginning where very few had an opportunity to know God. And then I think of the church and what we have. We don't have to stand it alone. You know, we have the blessing of fellowship, and that's very powerful, that people can encourage and help each other. I think of today the ability through telephone, the ability through email, the ability of rapid communication, you know, instant messaging, if you happen to be online at the same time. I'm not a fan of instant messaging because usually if I'm on the computer, I'm working at something, you know. And my son sometimes, just to aggravate me, will be downstairs and he'll just go down. All of a sudden I have a pop-up, you know. He's down there saying something on instant messaging just to rattle my cage a little bit, you know, because he knows how I'm a fan of instant messaging. But, you know, it's amazing out there, the ability we have at technology. Now, young people grow up with that day and they do it all the time and are able to do these things so quickly. I'm not of that generation, obviously. it's passing me up fast. I never thought I'd be there. Anyway, what we have, brethren, is so great, so vast. And so we've had to go through things. We've had to make decisions. And that's why verses like this are so important, where it says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. You've had to fight battles, where you've had to make these judgments as to where is God's Spirit, and where is it working, and where isn't it working. The last 10 years, anybody's been around that long or even less, people have had to make those decisions over and over again in different fellowships in order to be with us today, in order for us to be together today. We've had to go through it again and again and again, choices and decisions. And the reason for it all and the power behind it all is God Almighty, obviously. God's the only one that can give us that same mind if we yield ourselves to Him and He'll dwell in us, then we are assured of having that ability. If He is coming into our lives, and the evidence in is, do we believe the same thing? That's why this matter of the truth is so important. If we believe the same thing, that's why I've gone back to the trunk of the tree, the 3 truths of Sardis, the 18 during the time of Mr. Armstrong, 21 and 7. Those are so important. Because that's where your confidence and boldness is. It's in the truth. Because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And that power in the world is really stirred up. It is so stirred up right now. I'm talking to Johnny this morning, Johnny Harrell, on the way up here. And he was talking about some things that he's liking this period of time we're going through right now to that period in 1994 when Mr. DeKotch did what he did. That kind of pressure, just pressure, is almost like it's in the air. That sense of power that's out there. And it is. It is stirred up. They know they don't have a whole lot of time left. They are stirred up mightily so. So greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world. You know, if we come to a point where we let the world pull us away, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, that's a part of what we're talking about here. If those things get into us and they become a stumbling block, we yield to sin and we won't repent, then we become of the world. And that's what it's talking about here. Therefore, they speak of the world and the world hears them. After a while, God's gone out of the picture. He's not there anymore. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. That's powerful. How do they hear you? The truth. It's what you believe. You're able to converse about the truth on that level, on that plane, and others see it just exactly as you do. To me, that's always been a marvel. It's exciting because God makes it possible. Only God can make it possible. And so here is this aspect of our life that we're able to have fellowship with others. That's why I remember early on God showing the stupidity, the foolishness, the ignorance, the hideousness of building bridges. You know, of people trying to build bridges with each other with different ideas and doctrines that people have. And I think, what a horrible thing. Because wherever God is working, in whomever it is in life, they're able to converse with each other because they're the same mind. And they automatically have a fellowship because they have a fellowship with God. And that's what this is talking about. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God does not hear us. I know that powerfully so. I know that when someone, anyone, comes to a point in time where they will not hear God's minister, they're out. They're gone. Can't help them anymore. That's too bad. Because they don't hear. If we're not willing to listen to what God gives to us Sabbath by Sabbath by Sabbath, what are we doing? We're lifting ourselves up above what we're being given. We are making ourselves a judge, just like Adam and Eve did. And God kicked them out of the garden. Because he says they become as one of us to know good and evil. In other words, to decide for themselves what is right and wrong and will not receive it from God anymore. He that is not of God does not hear us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth. Remember these verses, brethren. Verses 4 through 6. Etch them in your mind. Etch them in your being. They are your life right now. They truly are. Because this is your boldness, this is your confidence, this is your power in life. God in you. Jesus Christ and God the Father dwelling in you and you in them. And it is only by that means that you're able to have the same mind, that you're able to converse with others on the same plane, on the same spiritual plane, with inspiration from God, because you see the truth, you know the truth, you hear it, and you just know it. You know it. No one can give that to you but God. And it's only because of your relationship with God that you can have it. You don't even have to have your Bible open. You just know it. How many people, I marvel at this, had an email today of someone mentioning some of this about how that they felt bad over time, but because of not, you know, having, they don't receive as much by what they read and by studying scriptures and so forth. And I reminded them, that's about the way it was for the church for about 1,800 years. And even by the time people could start buying Bibles as a whole, so many didn't because it cost too much in the beginning. It was by what they heard, by what was preached to them, Sabbath by Sabbath by Sabbath. God just puts it in the mind. And that's the way it works. So hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We're either on the same plane because we are conversant on the same plane, and we know it because it's the truth. We believe the truth. We live by it. And if someone else is of the same mind, we can talk about it. And if they're not, it becomes obvious. That's incredible to understand. But it all goes back to the truth, whatever the truth is. After we review these scriptures, then for the end of the sermon, I read portions of a letter and commented upon its contents. I'd like to go back to just a little bit of some of the things that I'd commented on to clarify. I didn't have all the time I needed to there, and I need to clarify some more. You've had time to think about some of this. I've talked to so many brethren over the year who've had different experiences of things that have happened in their life. And I want to make a distinction here about what was in some of the things in the letter and what happens out here sometimes that are a matter of God intervening in our life, that angels have done certain things in our lives, and make the distinction so we can understand clearly what I'm saying here. So again, I have clearly stated now that if anyone is hearing audible voices from a spirit being in the sense, let me clarify this. Sometimes I think of an occasion where they talk about, you know, especially in the early part of the church, there were certain visions there, and people talked in terms of whether I was there or wasn't. I don't know. It was so real in my mind that it seemed like I was there, but I don't know that I was there. And really, that's the way it was. Something so powerful is communicated into the mind that God can do to see something. You know, some of the things that John wrote are like that. Things we can't understand because we haven't had those kinds of experiences in that degree of any fashion or form. When we're talking about certain things, that the distinction between demons and what God does, what God has done through angels, I know of many accounts of people's lives where angels have intervened. I think of the time that Mr. Armstrong was driving and all of a sudden the steering wheel turned and went down the street to this man that he was, you know, anointed the family, and God was showing things about healing at that time to both Mr. Armstrong, and Mr. Armstrong came to deeper understanding even of that even later on in a deeper way. But at this particular time here, went and anointed someone. There was a healing that took place in essence. This individual himself, if I remember the story correctly, was a preacher or had gone to one with healing. And so anyway, it was a matter of you know, him talking to him about the truth then, if you receive the truth. And anyway, this individual, make a long story short, eventually rejected the truth, and it was gone. There are incredible things that God has done through time. There are also things out here in the world that God has allowed, even in the spirit world, to do. But I think of Loma, an example for her. Laura and I were talking about that this morning, where there was a time when she, in her mind, whether it was audible, whether it was just so strong in her mind, but she heard in her mind a voice that told her, was it for Beverly? And three times, and she jumped up and got Beverly, and all of a sudden a picture fell off the wall and landed, landed right where she was lying, you know, as a baby. And so anyway, things like, I think of emergency situations where people have had things happen. I remember a deacon and elder in a particular area one time that I had a really bad car wreck, and the wife was horribly cut up, and anyway, the husband was frantic, totally, you know, just kind of lost it, and a thought, mind, voice, whatever, came into his mind that stand still and see the salvation of God. Someone all of a sudden was just there with him. He didn't know where he came from. Started taking care of his wife, cleaned her up, bandaged her, did different things to her, and then the ambulance came, and they wanted to know, well, who did this? And they didn't know, and they weren't around. They disappeared. They were gone. I have no doubt that it was an angel. They looked at the work that was done there, and they never seen anything. The comments were made, they didn't see anything like that. You know, there are different events that have happened in people's lives because of the emergencies. I've heard of story after story after story where God has intervened and allowed, there are angels that have done certain things. Those are on a different plane. But to have someone that comes to you, or you're hearing voices because they're kind of like special messages and a special relationship that you have with God, and there are these things that are being told to you about things of the future or things in your life or whatever, God is not doing that with people in the church. Okay? And so sometimes people will come back and say, well, what about Mr. Armstrong? I've mentioned some things about Mr. Armstrong. And again, what happened in the beginning of the church for him, certain things that happened to him in his life, had to do with things concerning the church. And I've referred to some of these already. Things he learned about healing and so forth, that he learned some great lessons from something that God did. When there was a need for the sake of the church, God does not work this way with us, though, brethren. He has not worked that way in Laodicea at all. This is an era of faith. You're going to come to understand in time why at this particular time, in 6,000 years, God has chosen even more so than what He did during Philadelphia to work with us in the way that He is, by strictly God working with us through the Bible, through His words, through what He communicates to us, through sermons and so forth, why we are unique in time and why God is working with us in this way. We'll come to understand that more and more as we go along here. But again, we are living by faith on a mature scale, if you will, in a way that others in the church have not, or others in times past have not. It's because of what God has brought us to with all that we've been given in the background or back in time and times past, going all the way back to the very beginning, that we have at our fingertips today that no other people have had. I'll mention some of this as we go through the sermon because it's a part of this series. We are unique in all time. We truly are. So again, making a distinction here, I have clearly stated now that if anyone is hearing audible voices from a spirit being in the sense of a special relationship that someone has with God, seeing visions or dreaming dreams that are supposed to be a something that God is communicating to us on a plane like He did to Jacob in dreams or to John through visions like in Revelation, it is not happening. It is not happening in God's church. Now, either this is from God or it isn't. See, that's the reality. That's the bottom line. And if we don't understand what God is doing by this time, by all that He's given to us, by the truth, where are we and who are we? So that's why we're going through this particular series right now, in this particular sermon. So these things are not happening. That doesn't mean that there aren't occasions of emergencies where, because of God giving angels to watch over us, that we don't have something happen to us. Literally, I've known of people that have been driving down a freeway and there's a wreck right in front of them, semis, everything in front of them. And they've gotten through from one side to the other and they don't know how because they weren't controlling the steering wheel. That's not hard to understand. Things that don't have any physical explanation. You know, God taking care of His people, giving them special help at different times. But that is not talking about an ongoing relationship here of something of a special relationship that we have, that I have with God, because He, through angels or whatever, is talking to me on a regular basis. And so we either accept that as being from a demonic world because they like to play games, because sometimes it's the truth. Sometimes what they say is the truth. They are deceptive, lying beings. They truly are. So I hope we can understand some of the distinction there. There are things that God does in our life, and there are things that are of a spirit world that we need to understand what they are and say, no, I will not have a part of that, because they want to have a part. Okay. So again, such things are not of God. In Laodicea, such again are only from deceitful, lying spirits. And question, is this doctrinal for the church? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. It can have to do with whether or not you survive spiritually or you don't survive spiritually, whether you're able to distinguish certain things and understand certain things that God wants you to be aware of. And because of the time we live in and because of the power that they're going to have more and more and more, we should be alert. We should understand what is of God and what is not of God, truly. Because one thing that comes, something that... I want to go back to a story of something I remember. There are certain things that can come into people's minds sometimes, even if it's not a voice, almost a premonition or whatever of an emergency situation that you just have a bad feeling. Sometimes there can be a reality there. If something like that happens to your life or even an intervention of some sort, sometimes because of the world, keep that between you and your God as a whole. There are some things that are personal. There are some of those things that are not from God, though, that you need to understand. I remember an occasion one time where I didn't find out till very late in the scheme of things. There was an individual woman, older woman, who thought that something was being passed down from through the family line and whatever, an ability and healing, that she could go up and put her hands on an affected area of someone and it would get hot and they'd be healed. And there's evidence that there were healings. It happens. I think of what happened in Moses' time. There were lying spirits that could go a certain distance. They could go so far with some of their deceptions of things that they have done. There are certain things they've been allowed to do. And again, no one should fear those things either, brother. And sometimes people, and don't talk about, sometimes people get talking about some of these things. Don't give them audience. Don't give perverted, distorted, lying spirits audience of any kind. Don't give them recognition. They are what they are. They are to be rejected for the lying, disturbed, perverted beings that they are. They have no power over us whatsoever unless we allow it. And they really don't have much power. They just have power to deceive. They're just distorted, perverted beings. I am so thankful that God's getting ready to imprison every one of them for 1,000 years. This world has we have enough problems with our own human nature. Without them around harassing and causing the problems that they do, they have really caused a lot of problems through time. I am so grateful that in God's plan, He has a purpose, and that they're going to be in prison for 1,000 years and just let loose for a little season to do a little bit of a cleanup once again on the earth. What a blessing that they're not going to be around in a new world to harass, to cause problems, to cause deceptions, to lie. We have enough problems. Yeah, really, we do. Human beings, we have enough problems. They just stir things up worse, you know, and make things happen quicker you know, a lot of times and feed upon certain things that just make life miserable. So anyway. Oh, I was telling the story, this particular person. Anyway, my recollection, this happened so long ago, my recollection is a little fuzzy on part of it, but I was trying to think of it this morning when I woke up. And going through some of this, it was in my mind thinking about that incident. And there were other family members who had come through this, and it didn't come out until the very end, and some things had happened. But my recollection is that some of them had used her because she had such an influence in their lives. And it was basically, how can we know, you know, how can someone be healed if it's not from God? And you know what you bring them back to? To whether you know it's from God or not? What does God tell you to do in every case? Every case when it comes to healing, without exception, go to the elders, to the ministry and the church. That's what God, and if anyone comes along in something different, you already know the answer. It is not of God, because God does not work that way. God works in a particular way to focus people, and that's some of the most important thing that a person can come to understand. The very reason for this is one of authority, is one of God showing the direction people should be pointed of how God works. It's through the church, it's through the ministry, and even in something as basic as something like that. You know, if we're looking to God for help, where do you go? There's a way that God works. It's just a reality. So anyway, the question was answered quickly. So that was not of God. And anyway, going on here. So let's continue to build upon all this. Kind of a long introduction, I guess. But needful to build upon a few of those things we've already covered. There are some things that would be good that we had covered so that we can come to better understand how God is working at this time, especially during Laodicea, and how He does speak to us and lead us, communicate His will to us, especially to teach us. Let's turn over and notice some examples in history here. We'll go over to Luke as an example. I'll have you turn over there first and while I'm talking about some of this. Because if we're not convicted of some of this yet, hopefully we will be as we go along, but if we're not convicted of some of these things, we stunt our growth. We're resisting God. If by this time we don't grasp how God has given us everything we have, and again, I'm going back to the truth. What is the truth about everything we've gone through as a church? Where have we received it? That's a difficult thing, brethren. How long will God work with us? How long will He have mercy upon us when it's right in front of us? Let me ask a question, first of all, before we get into some of this, with what is being said, what we just read in 1 John chapter 4 about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. I just want to be real bold about this, real clear about something like this. I think we all see this and understand it, what it's talking about. Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. Either our lives reflect that or they deny that. And we understand how. Did any of you figure that out through your studies? Have you ever read it in any literature the church has ever published? Have you ever heard another minister teach you anything in anything like this in John 14, 1 John, or 2 John regarding what I've just talked to you about? Because I can tell you, you have not. It was never taught in the church. It's never been taught by any minister that I have knowledge of. So why is it there? How is it there? Is it clear in your mind what it's talking about? I hope that it is, because to me it's exciting. John 14 is one of the most exciting chapters in all the Bible. It shows the very purpose of why Jesus Christ died, so that God can dwell in us. Sin has to be gotten rid of. Sin has to be gone in order for God to dwell in human flesh. It's so that God could come into human flesh. This is the temple. This is that tabernacle He's building. It's a spiritual one, so He can dwell in it, not a physical one. So let me ask a question. Are there any Old Testament scriptures you can go to in order to prove what I've said about 1 John? No, absolutely not, because that's the first it was ever given. Where did John get it? How did John get those things? Where did he get it? Did you find it in the Old Testament? Did he quote Old Testament scriptures? No. So you say, where did he get it? Why didn't Paul, why didn't Peter mention anything like that? None of them did. And if I am correct, how is it possible that I am correct? If no one else has taught it during Philadelphia or Laodicea, how is it possible? We must come to better understand what God is doing at this end time and how He is doing it, brother. We truly must. Because over the next couple of years and beyond, things are going to be stepped up mightily, and we really don't grasp to the magnitude of what that means. So for all of us, let's go back and learn some important lessons from history of Scripture. And how it all came about, how God reveals Himself. I've written about some of this in the book that I think will help you a great deal as well. And we recognize, again, that Jesus Christ came along, and although He did quote Old Testament Scripture, just like some of the apostles did, different ones quoted certain Scriptures, they built upon those things, and they talked about other things that are not written in the Old Testament. So He also explained events that Scripture fulfilled over and over again. He went on to teach much more, to build upon the law and the prophets concerning things they never wrote that are written in the Old Testament. So again, here, let's read an example here in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." So this is when He went up in front and began to quote certain things here, as these verses are talking about. He went on to say, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And He closed the book, and He gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon Him. Because here He just gets up there and He quotes something out of the Old Testament here. You know, amazing. He just goes through and He starts reading these verses. This is all He spoke, and then He sat down. And they begin to look upon Him, "Well, why did you read this? What's this all about?" And He began to say unto them, "This day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears." What an awesome thing. And the reality is, brethren, that there are things that God gives, that He gave to different ones in times past, whether it be the prophets and so forth, and Jesus Christ when He came along. And I know their attitudes sometimes out there in the world would say, yes, but you're not Jesus Christ. Obviously, that's true, brethren. But it's the same Spirit. See, that's why I think about sometimes, and I used to have difficulty hearing it when people would say, "Well, this reminds me of the time that I first read some things Mr. Armstrong wrote. It reminds me of some of the things and how he wrote." And why? Well, you know, I was uncomfortable with that in the beginning, but after a time you realize it's the reality is it's from God. What comes from God? He makes things plain. He makes them simple. The plain truth. What an excellent term for a magazine. Because the truth is made plain. It's not made difficult. Even the way it's written. When God explains something to us and the simplicity, the basic way, it's just a matter of whether we resist what he gives. And if we receive it, then with God's Spirit, it comes alive, even in our minds and in our being, in a very powerful way. It's God's Spirit. It's the same Spirit all through the Bible. It doesn't matter who wrote. It's the same God. It's the same Spirit that has come into people over and over again, whether it be the prophets or Jesus Christ himself or the apostles and different ones through time. It's God's Spirit that reveals his will and his way to mankind. And as you go through time, the story and the picture becomes clearer and clearer and more powerful. And that's what we need to understand, how God has worked for so long. So again, it is the same Spirit that has helped us to see the timeliness of truths that we have gone through, like not one stone left upon another in the temple, the 10 virgins falling asleep, which we all have to come to admit, we all fell asleep. The first four seals of the book of Revelation, you know, when it talks about the seals there, paralleling Matthew 24, being about the church at the end time, because we used to think it was about the world, about a physical tribulation. We didn't know it was about a spiritual one. And on it goes. From God? Can you go to other scriptures? There comes a point in time when God reveals things that he just says, this is what this means. There's not someplace else you can always go to pick it up. It's just the way it is. So he, you know, going back to what Christ said, or going back to some of the things the apostles said when they quoted scriptures, they said, this is what this is. I think of Acts. We'll read that after a while. What they did on the day of Pentecost, when they said, this is what Joel was referring to. How did he know that? Did he know it before? He didn't know it before. He didn't know it till he started talking about it. And then all of a sudden it was in his mind. Where'd that come from? From God. It's the way God was working, to teach. To teach what the meaning was and what the fulfillment of something was. We live at a unique time. I don't know if we grasp it, brother, and I know we will as time goes on here, more and more and more what God is doing. To me, it's incredibly exciting. Everything that God has prophesied through all the prophets is happening in one fell swoop at the very end. Everything. They've all preached about, they've all talked about what we're going to live through. In my case, what I'm going to do. You know. And it's just a reality. It's not a matter of pride or haughtiness. It's a reality. It's something we have to deal with and be comfortable with. It's just a reality. So let's go on to some examples in the early church. You know, I think of this past year. I think of what we have to go through sometimes to learn what we have to learn. I think of the difficulty sometimes in writing some of the things we've had to write. You know, some of the things you go through sometimes, I think of how uncomfortable, how difficult it's been sometimes to get up in front of you and speak about certain things. I think about what Paul wrote. You know, it just hit me. I know what he's saying now. How he was preaching before them with fear. Let's just turn over there. 1 Corinthians. It just hit me. Because I was wondering, what is... First Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom. I definitely don't. You know, he was a well-educated man. He really was. He was one of the most highly educated individuals of his time. The education that he received, he talks about it later on. His teachers and so forth, and what they were grooming him for and preparing him for in the Sanhedrin. Declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So that was his message. He knew that's what God gave him to preach, you know, to the Gentiles. He knew that he had a job to do. How did he know that? Well, he might have had a unique experience of knowing that because of his 3.5 years that Christ was teaching him. And we don't know exactly how that took place, but he was in the desert, you know, for a time away from everyone else. And Jesus Christ did teach him. So he might have given him some of these things, but nobody else knew that or would know that. So whether he did it directly in that fashion or through the Holy Spirit, we don't know, you know, how that all took place. He says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That's what just hit me. Because this past year, I think of different times I've gotten up and how uneasy I have been. You know? And sometimes even to get it out, my voice, my feelings, it's been hard. But you know, how on earth could I sit down and talk to someone on a radio interview about being one of the two witnesses with confidence and boldness if I had a hard time speaking to you about it and telling you about it? So I had to become comfortable with it and bolder with it. And confident of what God is doing. So say. And so we go through a process, and I marvel at that because God brings us through it. It's not easy what we go through, but He makes us stronger and stronger and stronger. And that's incredible to understand how God works. So, anyway, we'll come back to some of this because this was a part of what I was going to discuss anyway. I thought, why did he say that in that way? I understand better now because of some of the stuff that was given to him and because of what he'd gone through and what he'd done and in his life, what he felt and so forth. Always remembering, I'm sure, that he's the one that stood by and said, kill Stephen. He's the one that was the authority as Saul who said, kill Stephen, put him to death. He had to do it by authority, and it was his authority that did that. You think that didn't haunt him all of his life? Amazing. So going all the way back, brethren, I think of the time of Noah, as we mentioned earlier today in the sermon here, then on to Abraham, very few that God worked with. Think of the book of Genesis, just a little tidbit sometimes, 2,400 years covered in the history of Genesis. And there weren't many people who followed God. There aren't many people mentioned that led God's way of life, that lived God's way of life. On the contrary, God had to destroy the world. It was so bad. Mankind was so bad. Only one man could be brought through it. And by grace, his children. By grace, his wife. Not because they were the same mind. It doesn't indicate that at all. On the contrary, it was by grace. Because God had a plan and a purpose to continue on because of Noah's life, say. Sometimes because of what we live and how we live can have an impact. God can grant mercy sometimes, brethren, in other aspects of our life, around our life, with family. So I think 2,400 years, one book of the Bible. And then we go on. You know, you pass through the time of Abraham, and what do you come to? And we finally get down to Moses. We get down to a time where he's going to start dealing with things on a larger scale now. So not much was written before the time of Moses. What did Moses have? What scriptures? What did he go to? What did he have? What did the children of Israel have? Not very much. Not very much, did they? Amazing. And so I am in awe of how God even has a plan and a purpose of revealing himself in a progressive way to mankind. Because things had to go through a period of time of 6,000 years. But as we get closer and closer to the end, farther and farther away from the beginning, the more God could reveal himself, would reveal himself, intended to reveal himself, and is getting ready to reveal himself to all mankind. He has never done that. Never, never done that. He started working with a nation of people on a physical plane, not even a spiritual one. There were very few of all of Israel there that God worked with on a spiritual plane. Joshua, Caleb, some of those things we don't even know there as to how many. But very few, the indication is. We should marvel at that, brother, when we understand how God has worked with us in the church. And so we think of Moses, think of the time of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. You know, and they came along and God did things through them. And then there was a period of time where there wasn't anything written. Israel, you know, basically scattered. Judah, the things that have happened to them. The Roman Empire that had come into that part of the world. And then finally Jesus Christ came along. 4,000 years had passed. 4,000 years. And we finally came to the time of Christ. And he began to build powerfully then upon what was written in the Old Testament. Upon all those things were there to begin to show the spiritual intent of the law and the Spirit. And how much more do we keep learning about the Spirit of certain things were written by the prophets, of things we've taken physically, you know, like Petra, like a place of safety. And we've had to come to understand it's not a physical thing, it's a spiritual one. You know, our strength, our fortress, our high tower, our place of refuge. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 2. I mentioned that earlier. You know, we go through the time of Christ, when he built mightily then upon those things to begin showing a spiritual direction. We've got to understand at this point in time, God began to pour out very powerfully so something up in the world that he had not done to this point in time. He'd worked with the physical people off and on a physical plane, not a spiritual one, not anything to do with his family, his kingdom. And now he started working with the church. You know, he raised up the church on the day of Pentecost and started working in a very unique way. Still small in numbers in that respect. but he started working with the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. You know, everyone has to come to that point in time that God calls. Everyone has to understand in time that we are the reason Christ died. It's because of our sins that Jesus Christ had to die. And so he's a personal Savior. Those things have great meaning then to us. The world speaks of those things in putrid ways. They make it something that's not genuine and real. You know, it's an emotional thing, not a matter of knowledge, not a matter of truth in the mind, of truly seeing God and Jesus Christ. Now, when they heard this, it says they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So there are those that were standing there that realized they were the reason Christ was put to death. It wasn't the Romans who did it. They realized they were guilty of it because of their sins. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was very powerful. He started preaching that. I think of that letter that I was asked by what scriptures can I go to and prove what I've had to say? And I said, none. What scriptures could he go to prove this? You know. Now, there are certain things he does show about certain things that were written about in the book of Joel. Say, but he shows the spirit of it and what is there. And so there are certain things at times that you can show what is the spirit of a matter. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's amazing all the time that Christ was with them, and yet they doubted to the very end. There were things that they didn't understand. They thought it was all over with when he had died. They went back to their homes, or back together there, I should say. You know, in the chamber there, it talks about at one point in time, they were moping around. They were depressed. They thought it was all over with. What do we do now? There are different occupations and so forth that they had. They really didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They understood it on this day. They understood it when God put it in their mind. Everything came alive all of a sudden for them because God communicated it to their mind. He didn't have to sit around telling them about it. It was in their mind. Now, there are certain things that Christ prepared them for, obviously, during that time that he was with them after that point in time, after he was resurrected there, you know, the time he spent with them, there are certain things they began to see and came to understand. But how powerful certain things when it comes into the mind of certain things that they see and that they know are from God because of God's Spirit. Verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they gladly received his word. Those that did receive his word, it says, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Incredible. What happened to them? They heard something. They heard Peter talking. They heard some of the others talking. And they believed what they heard. Do we marvel at how something like that's possible? We've all experienced that. And we experience it every Sabbath. That God communicates something into our mind, and we hear something, and we just see it. We just believe it. To me, that's an awesome thing. Because God just gives it. And they were, verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. See, because there were many other things taught that had never been taught before. There are many other things they had to say that are written throughout pages of the Bible that some of them wrote about, that Paul wrote about, that Peter wrote about. Scriptures that we can read today are things they began to teach. And they called it the apostles' doctrine. Incredible. You know, they came from God to them, through them, to the church. Things that if we could spend sermon after sermon after sermon going through and seeing things that they taught and preached. This not in the Old Testament, not anywhere in the Old Testament. It's just that God has built upon those things that are there. And it hasn't stopped. You realize that Mr. Armstrong had far more than Peter and Paul and James and John ever had? He had more. He was given more. The others definitely didn't have what John had. You know, things that John wrote, they weren't even there. They weren't even recorded yet. And yet God brought Mr. Armstrong to a point in time where he brought all of it together and then added to it. Look how much has been written. Look at how much he wrote. Look at how much he gave above and beyond. Things that we see and understand about how God works in the mind, the spirit in man, and God's spirit, and how God communicates things to us. Very powerfully so. Reams and reams of literature that have been written. And I think of Mystery of the Ages. What a powerful book to bring the whole story together. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. What is this fellowship? They were of the same mind. They conversed about the same things that each other believed. And it was exciting to them. They shared those things, the excitement of what they believed, of the things they saw, just like we do in the church. We share those things with each other of what we believe and what we share together when we are of the same mind. When we're not of the same mind, God gives us time to grow as long as we're not divisive. If we come to a point in time where we're divisive, of a wrong spirit, of a wrong attitude, there's no more place for us. God takes care of that. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Let's go on here to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We need to see the Bible for what it is, brethren. We need to see God's Word for what it is because it is a progressive revelation about God. It is a progressive revelation about His plan. He continues as time goes on to reveal more and more and more. That's why I am so incredibly excited about where we are in time right now. There's never been anything remotely close to what we're getting ready to go into. If we can grasp that only a few thousand different spaces of time have been in the Church of God, and to understand that there were 144,000 out of all 6,000 years that God has prepared, to grasp that we're on the edge of time, where God's getting ready to open up the minds of all human beings, what an incredible thing. I just marvel at that. I marvel how God worked with a physical nation, but His purpose wasn't a spiritual one for them. I marvel at the church of how finally, in an organized fashion, through the power of God's Spirit, through the process of the church, that God was going to begin working through more, but still on a small scale. Something the world just doesn't grasp. Millions, billion, couple billion, they call themselves Christian, that are not Christian. Won't they be surprised when they learn what it's all about? You know, when they finally see the truth. When they're finally able to repent of what they have done and what they have upheld and realize how deceived they have been, just like for us when we've had to come out of this world and out of the religion of this world. And God's getting ready to do that for all mankind. But how could it be sustained? By 144,000. There is no other way to work with the masses of this earth except that it be the God family on earth. Look what happened to the church. That is the witness, that is the testimony, that is the evidence that any organization of mankind cannot do it. Cannot do it. It requires God. It requires the God family to administer the government of God. It requires the God family to be fully faithful and loyal and of the same mind. See, there's no way in a human organization of people that are supposed to be of the same mind to ensure that they are of the same mind. That is the great evidence that we have lived through during Philadelphia. That can't be entrusted to human beings, even in the Church of God. Because man, because of the way we are as human beings, we are not there, we are not of the same mind until we're there. And so God ensures and works with us and molds and fashions and corrects and chastens us to ensure that there will be a church, to ensure that there will be the truth that prevails and continues on to the end. But it doesn't have to be large at all. It doesn't have to be big, but it'll continue to grow. It truly will. So we should be in awe of God's Word. We should be in awe of what God is doing and how He's doing it. It is a marvel. To marvel at the great God, of His structure, of His construction of it all, of how He is doing it, and why it has to be the God family in the next 1,000 years. Look at what happened. God, you know, it came to a point in time where Mr. Armstrong couldn't trust one evangelist. to be over the treasury of the church. You know what he always said? Whoever controls the money controls the church. And he couldn't give that to one evangelist. That ought to tell some people out here who trust in certain evangelists, you know, their error. The error of their way. If Mr. Armstrong couldn't entrust them back then, amazing. Yeah, another story. Some stories that people don't like to hear. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, we've read several of these verses in the beginning here. Verse 3 again, it says, so he says, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech. It isn't how it's said, it's what is said. It doesn't matter how perfect it is. It doesn't matter how great the individual is and how they speak. That isn't what it's all about. But you know there are people in the church, that's what they've looked up to. Sad. It's the truth. It is the truth that should move us. It's the truth that should inspire us. It's the truth that we hold on to. No matter how we receive it in our life, it isn't about the vessel. It's about the truth. It's about the Word. It's about God, say. And when that's in our life, then it fills our lives. And the truth is the truth. And so he went on to say in verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. You know, that isn't how you could look at it and say, oh, man, that was, look how he did that. You know, look how he threw that in there. And isn't that amazing? You know, he's really got a talent at that. The truth is the truth, and it should be plain. The inspiration, the excitement should come from the Spirit of God that lifts us up because we're excited about what we hear that God's doing because of what we see that God is doing because God's in it. Not in how people in the world do things. I think back about the last refreshing program that we had before Worldwide split up, and we were all taken, ministers were taken out. It took about a year and a half to cycle everyone around the world in the ministry through headquarters for about... what some of them were week, 2 weeks long, right? Different times, 2 weeks long to be trained, to try to help ensure that we were of the same mind, which we never were, but to hopefully to try to ensure that, because, you know, you can teach whatever you want to teach, but then you're entrusting something to people to go back and teach it, you know, what you hear faithfully to teach it. It just didn't happen. That's our evidence. That's our past. That's our history. And so we were brought in, and people begin to look at how you keep people's attention. Because of the technology, age of technology, and the span of people's attention span anymore of listening to something and quick, rapid, you know, things on TV that, oh, we've got to put on, do like other churches are doing. Churches in the world, we've got to have these remote mics so you aren't strapped down with a cord to the lectern so you can walk up and down the stage. And I saw ministers do that at the Feast of Tabernacles. And you know, my famous word, what I liked to have done. Each time I saw stuff like that, you know, just made you want to... Anyway, I'm sorry, but that's the only way I can describe it. It just makes you sick to see that we have to copy the world to keep people's attention. What is wrong with the inspiration of God's Word? And we're moved by God's Word and we're inspired by what we hear because it's the truth. And that's what inspires us. And when God is in it, when God gives it, that's what moves us in our being. You know, it's not the show that's put on. It's not with the intellect of man of how he might present certain things. I think about some of those things, about how that we begin to... I can't even think of the word that's used now. I'm thankful I forgot it. A term that's used in theology for... starts with an H. Is it hermeneutics or something like that? Yeah, anyway, it's a bad word. Because it has to do with the practice of certain things that are done in the world and how people preach and what they preach about and how you organize sermons and so forth. You think, God will give you what you need. You know, there are certain basics you follow, a format you follow. We learned that in Spokesman's Club. And a sermon's just a big speech in Spokesman's Club. You know, the basics are there and God fills it in and expounds and explains Scripture to us. It's the Word of God that comes alive then in us, and then he builds upon those things with other things that we haven't understood and haven't grasped nor comprehended. He gives us the revelation and understanding of those things in our life. So, again, this is what Paul is explaining. He says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, you know, and how something is presented, but in demonstration of the Spirit. What does that mean? That's not talking about a show that he put on. It doesn't mean that certain miracles that people had to see. It was by the excitement of what they heard. The people could hear the same thing and all believe the same thing and be excited about it. And then they could talk about it afterwards on the same plane because people were of the same mind. They were moved and motivated by the same Spirit. And so he says, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, because it's a matter of power that comes from God that gives the ability to teach what is true and what is right. That is the thing that lifts you up and strengthens you. Every time I preach, brethren, I feel that power in my life. You feel that power in your being, in your mind, as you receive what God gives. You see, you feel, you receive the excitement for God's Word, because it's in you as well. Where does that come from? Demonstration of Spirit and power. It comes from God. If it comes out of us, it's about as worthless as can be. You know, it's just absolutely worthless. So if people have the idea that they're going to give a certain sermon, they decided without going in prayer to God, and it's not coming from God, and they're just going to give a marriage sermon or a child-rearing sermon or a Christmas sermon or whatever it might be, you know, what good is it if God's not in it, if God didn't inspire it to be given to His people? Not a thing. It's not worth anything. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I think of this last feast. For everyone to come into one mind, to be of one mind, to understand something that, especially if you've been around for a time, to grasp and comprehend something about Yahweh, that over and over again in the Scripture it screams out to us that it is our Father, that it was not Jesus Christ, that He didn't have life until He was born of the Father, that Jesus Christ didn't exist until He was born. And to be able to come together when we believe something differently is an awesome thing. Demonstration of power and Spirit that only God could do that in our being and in our mind at the same time. Verse 6, howbeit we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect. In other words, growing in perfection. If we're growing, we're yielding ourselves to God, then that's who it's preached to. And they're the ones that receive it. You receive it. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, because others can't understand it. Just like for us in this age, in Laodicea, you can't go to other groups out here and converse with them on the same plane. They'll not see what you see. As much as when you were first called, you can't converse with your relatives or friends about the meaning of the Sabbath and the holy days and the good news of God's kingdom that's coming. You can't converse with them. It's not there. See? Because it's a mystery. It's hidden. How? Because of man. Because of the mind of man. Until God opens up the mind with His Holy Spirit and it comes into your mind, that's the only way that reveals in God. You know? Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. You know, that's why I marvel at that somebody had given a website to some other people and here recently, and I went to it just to see what they had to say, and I thought, you know, it's so typical. So many scattered groups out here, all teaching different things, all preaching different things, and yet some profess not to be preachers and teachers, yet if anyone is saying anything, they're preaching, they made themselves a preacher, a teacher. But anyway, some of that soundness of mind sometimes eludes me how people can swallow that. But it's an amazing thing out here. Of Heinz 57, and only one can be true, that we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world even existed, brethren, unto our glory, because God has a perfect plan that He's been following for millennia and millennia, for millions of years, frankly, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. How did he know that verse that he quoted was about what he was discussing here, that this is what it means? By God's Spirit. That's why I marvel about that website. That people can say, oh, we're holding on to the things Mr. Armstrong gave. We're ones holding fast. And different ones will say different things about what they're doing and how they're doing it. And I marvel at that. Interesting. How does anyone know what they preach and teach. What is the truth? Only God can give it, brethren. Only God can give us understanding of what it is. It's a matter of faith. That's why it's set up here in verse 5 that your faith should be in the power of God. It should be because of what you have experienced in your life, because of the truth that's in your mind, because of what you see that you can't see in any other way. Verse 10, but God again has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. God is giving us deep things. And the closer we get to the end, the deeper those things are. He is giving us things that Mr. Armstrong never had, brethren. He's giving us things that were not known in Philadelphia. They were not intended to be revealed during Philadelphia. That's just a reality. That doesn't lift us up. That should not make us rich and increase with goods. On the contrary, we'd better be very careful of such an attitude and such a mind. Say, for what knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? So again, explaining that thing that Mr. Armstrong later taught the church and helped the church to understand what was being said here. Making it clear that human beings can only understand things on a physical realm and deal with those things. They can't deal with spiritual. Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. They have to come from God. Verse 12. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know. How do you know? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So, brethren, God has always worked this way. That there are those things He just places into our mind. And when does He do it? It's not by going back and listening to old sermons back in the 80s. I'm amazed sometimes that people can go back to that, slip back into that kind of thinking. It's by progressively being taught Sabbath after Sabbath. It's a matter of a function of growth spiritually. God's Spirit demands, requires growth in His people. Never to become stagnant. Never to level off. Never. It's always going forward. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. See, there is no sermon that's ever been given, that should have ever been given, that comes out of the mind of man, because this is the way he sees it. Because this is the way he put it together and the scriptures he wanted to talk about. See, those are of no value. It's only when God is in it, when God is molding and fashioning and giving the things in a timely fashion that need to be given, and when God gives to His Spirit the meaning of those things that we see and learn and grow in. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's how we grow, ever grow, and build upon the things that we have. Verse 14, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And that can happen to people in the church. We can get to a point in time where we can hear certain things if we're not careful because of where we're going right now. We're going into uncharted territory. Man has never been here. Man has never entered into this. No man has ever entered into this period we're going into. No human being has. There's never been a time like it. God says there'll never be a time like it again. Is more going to take place? We should understand that things are going to happen on a grand scale. Because of what God is doing. God is getting ready to reveal Himself to the whole world. And He's going to do it powerfully so. It is to be done in a grand way. Anything else? Would not be right. Would not be good. It's a beautiful thing in how God does it. Even though it doesn't mean it's easy because of human beings. But to bring us into His family? Brethren, I hope once you read the book you come to a deeper appreciation of that. I truly do. Of what an awesome, awe-inspiring thing it is. How God works with us, how God is molding and fashioning us, and where we are in time and what we're getting ready to step into a new time. That's the best way of expressing this. In some ways it might feel like that at times because of it's going to be murky, it's going to be difficult, it's going to be hard. But God is getting ready to help us step into a future time with great power, with great strength, it truly is. So going on to say here, it says, Paul said, for they are foolishness unto him. So, you know, people hear it in the world and they think, oh, that's crazy. Okay. I know it sounds crazy. 2008. That's pretty tough. All the things we're talking about going to take place. All the things and the thunders. I know what people are going to say. I know how people feel. If I didn't know what I know, I would think the same thing. I'd be on the exact same page thinking, man, oh man, look what they're doing now. You know? And that's the whole point. God is the one that has to reveal everything. God is the one that has to show. Okay? It's the way it works. But for us, it's a matter of faith. And that is unique to us. Because we go forward in faith. The world doesn't believe it. People around us don't believe it. People in the scattered church don't believe it. On the contrary, they don't have to look very far to find areas to mock and make fun. Sorry. But it won't be long. But the time ahead of us is rough. The next year is a rough year. It's a difficult time. Spiritually. Because it's all in faith. There comes a time when you don't have to exercise the same faith. When you can look back and say, oh, look at all the things that happened. Look what we've lived through now. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. See, there's an ability that God gives to discern. That's what this word means. It's the same word, to discern, is what's used up here because they are spiritually discerned. There are things that we're able to discern that others cannot. There are things we judge as a part of God's plan, a part of God's purpose that we see because we can see it. And so we discern and we judge everything else according to that standard, according to what God has given to us. See, just like we've gone through recently and talked about certain things that we need to uphold a higher standard so that we can draw closer to God. We need to draw closer to God. And so we recognize, God wants us to understand and recognize that because of what's getting ready to take place in the world, it's expedient for us to clean up our lives, both individually and collectively within the body. And God is doing just that. Either we're on the same page or we're gone. Because that's where we are. I've had to ask two other people this past week not to have fellowship with us any longer. I hope they're able to change. I hope they're able to repent. You know, if we have trouble with things of drugs, marijuana, fornication, alcohol, where do you draw the line? Can we imbibe of those things, illegal things in our life, against God's word, against God's law, against God's way, and think we can continue to do it? Some of those are major things. And down to the what we might call less major. And it has less of a penalty, but it's still wrong. Swearing, cursing, smoking. Say. But those other things I mentioned, all have been done in the auspices of someone supposedly being in the church of God. You can't be in the church of God, you can't have God's Spirit dwelling in you if you're doing those kinds of things in your life. Incredible. I'm thankful one individual is working about getting on with their life because they've acknowledged those things, they've admitted those things in their life. Things having to do with drugs and so forth. Getting their life clean. Has a record of it now behind them. That's the way it should be. Doesn't mean we don't have problems and don't have pulls. You know, just like I've had some fine fault with me about some of the things that I've said recently about, it seems like just too harsh a judgment. If someone is put out of the church for using certain language or smoking away on a cigarette. Well, at what point in time do we get to a point in time where we say, hey, how long have we all known this in the body? And how long is God going to have to tolerate and put up with those little things in our life? Are they really that little then? Either we're in this all the way or we're not, you know. Either we're wholehearted in this and we're fighting it or we're not. You know, it's one thing if you slam your finger in a door, you know, and you just happen to lose control and one of those old words just shoots out of your mouth. Hopefully it's not about God. You know, hopefully it's not using His name in vain. But if it happens to be one of the other type, you know, sometimes, you know, C words, S word, you know, sometimes some of those, something like that might happen because of weakness. But sadly, some people have a whole lot worse because it's just been their life. They don't think anything of it. I don't have to go back through all that. Either we're at one with God and we're cleaning up our lives. How long does it take when we hear something that it's wrong that we just say, I don't want to live like that. I am to uphold a different standard. I don't care what the world is like. I do care, but it's that way, and I'm not going to be like it. I don't want to be, I don't want to rub shoulders with it. I don't want to be like them. I want to be different. I want what God has for me and what's in front of me. And so we don't even have to fight a very long battle in this. 2 years. After that, you won't have to fight as hard. You will not have to fight as hard after a couple of years. You're going to have other motivation. You're going to have motivation you have never dreamed of all around you because of what we're going to experience. When you see this country and other countries go through what they're going to go through, we have no comprehension. We believe it, brethren, but to live it, it's going to be something totally different. It truly is. And it's going to help put everything in perspective, say, in a very powerful way. So if you have opportunity to be on the ark, how blessed are you? God's going to do what God must do, what is right and just, what is righteous and just. And if we have a blessing to be on the ark, as an analogy here, how blessed are we? Amazing, isn't it? We are so blessed, brother. We truly are. Sometimes we just don't grasp. And so what kind of a standard should we uphold? Is it a big thing that God would ask us to not be like the world? Is it a big thing that God would say, this has been a standard in the church, let's uphold that standard, because it shows who we are. It shows the integrity of mind, the honesty of spirit. But today, we live in a different society. We live in a society today where people live together for a time and experiment around for a time and then decide whether or not they want to get married. It's just commonplace. Young people, it's just accepted, let alone the speech. If you told people in the world that, oh, this church doesn't believe in smoking, you know, you shouldn't smoke. It's like some of these other groups out here is, you know, lumped in with them, these, you know, certain restrictions you can't have. You can't play cards. You can't do this, you know. But we do uphold that standard. And so some people make that the religion. And they miss the story, the gospel, the good news, the things that are going to happen after all this is over with. The reason why we're on this earth, that God can live in us. His desire is to live in us, to change us so we can become a part of His family. See? Some people get hung up on the physical things. And so judge me, that I'm being a little bit too harsh, that I'm being too harsh on some of the body. So, people that are coming along, you know. Hey, if you want to come along, if you want to get on the ark, you're going to have to live a certain life. There's a certain standard you need to uphold. And it's not asking a whole lot to live right and walk with God. What does that mean? Is it real to us? See?
I got to get my stash of cigarettes and bring along too.
Isn't that foolish? I mean, you laugh at it because it's so foolish, and you realize it's foolish, you know, because you want to bring them along. You can bring them along on the ark. No, I know the animals have the hay, but do I have my? Did you get my weed too? Sad. It really is pathetic. And so we hold that up above God, you know. I just marvel that we can't sometimes in the body grasp that. So, brethren, as a whole within the body, we grasp that. And I love it when I see the body that's being made stronger. Because you see, the majority of the body is of the same mind. I've been so pleased to see so many who have said, you know, what you said is exactly true. Well, it wasn't because I said it. It's because it came from God. That over the last year and a half, we let down in the body. We begin to allow things into our lives, into our minds that we shouldn't have allowed in. And so God chastens us because He says, look, you only have 2 years and everything you've ever worked for. You won't have to worry about motivation after that. You're going to have it all around you. But for right now, you walk in faith and you go forward. You pull a high standard. Now, I am God and I want to perform in you. I want to live in you and I want to give you more. But God can't give us more if we don't yield to Him, if we don't hear the same voice, you know, and hear the same things. That's why we're going through this sermon. Do we recognize how God's working in our life? I'll just be quite candid with you. There are things that you're going to hear more as time goes along that I'm not going to be able to turn to verses to and say, this is what it is. And either we see and understand how God is working or we don't. That reminds me of something here I was going to read today because email was sent to me today. It's out of the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy, a statement Mr. Armstrong made. It says, perhaps only one voice is warning you, but God used one voice to warn the world in Noah's day, one lone voice in Elijah's day, one lone voice in the day of John the Baptist, and after John the Baptist was put in prison, one voice in the person of Christ Himself. If you rely on the majority of sinning people, you will suffer their penalties with them. You know, a lot is said there. It truly is. How much more now? And the reality is, that is how God is working with us as a church, primarily. It's the way He's worked through time. That's why I've referred to certain things in the book as being the spokesman, two witnesses. Refers to them as being prophets. So there are certain things that are going to be done prophetically that God is going to perform at the end time. And either we're comfortable with that or we're not. It's a reality, brethren. And we all must be comfortable with it. That's why I'm kind of interesting how some of this is working out, that all of us are going to have the book well before we get to a point where we can have a publicist, because we need to be comfortable with these things as well. So there's going to be a little bit of time there compared to the other time before. Similar, but it's a little bit different this time how some of it's working out. But I find it exciting because you look back and you just see how God does things and how He works with us. And either we're comfortable with these things or we're not. And if we're not, I understand. I appreciate that. But how long will God allow it? It's either a matter of faith or it isn't, brethren. And there are just certain realities we have to come to in our life to realize this is how God is working. No apology for it. I have to work with realities. You know, there are times I felt very uncomfortable in saying things. As I mentioned earlier, that's why I went to the verses here, what Paul had to say. But God wants us to be comfortable with what we're doing. He not only wants us to be comfortable with what we're doing, He wants us to be bold in what we're doing. Because we have to stand in a way that we've never had to stand against the world, against what they say, against their onslaught and their ridicule. But God's going to turn all that around, brother, and it won't be long. So again, Paul revealed that he spoke by the power of God, as we read in verse 6, by the Spirit of God in verse 5. It was the wisdom of God being revealed to Paul. The wisdom of God, when it talks about that, do we know what that is? It's the mind of God. That's why I love Proverbs. We had a sermon series on that after the feast, about the wisdom, because it uses the word wisdom in Proverbs, just like it talks about the mind of God dwelling in us, the same mind, the same, some of the different things, the Spirit or whatever it is, the love of God that's within us. It's the mind of God, the being of God, the Word. So we had a series on that, the Word. It's the same type of expression. The Word that's able to be in our minds. It's God's Word. He just puts it in your mind, communicates that to you in the mind. And the closer we are to God, the more we're able to receive of that and see things clearly. And so again, Paul spoke of this wisdom of God being revealed, which was hidden to man. And that's what we're talking about here, something that you can see that others can't. And that's faith. That's why we're doing the things we're doing. That's why I'm doing the things I'm doing, because I have there's a track record of things of how God's worked in our life, of revealing what He's revealed. And so as these things come along, we just keep going exactly the same way, one step after another, being worked with differently than in times past, uniquely so for a great purpose. So again, over and over again, as you go through scriptures here, and I don't want to go through all of them, but there are too many to go through. Paul quotes Old Testament scriptures, Peter, James, different ones quote different things here in the Old Testament. But they go far beyond that in revealing things that God is showing. You go through and read these things and they build upon those things and they add to those things and they give more that was never taught to them, never given to them, except by the Spirit in their mind. And that's the same way that Mr. Armstrong was. And I'll just be real candid, that's the same way it is today with me. You know, it's just the way God's working. And it's just a reality of life. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. And either we've come to a point where we believe that, or we're struggling. Ephesians 2 and verse 18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Please understand, God is not through building. I think sometimes our feelings are, and some things that some people struggle with sometimes is that, well, everything with the book of John, that's all there is. That's all that's given to us. On the contrary, if we can understand, brethren, I think of all the things Mr. Armstrong wrote about, all the things that were given that built upon everything that the Bible has about the plan of God and the purpose of God and what God is doing. And God's doing that a whole lot more right now because of where we are in time and what we're getting ready to go into. You're going to be in awe of what God does, brethren. There are things I have to see and I have to know that will come out in time that I don't even have to speak about right now. Are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Do you think that God is still building? If we could all see the same thing as clearly. And as time goes on, we will see things more clearly. But I wish to the very smallest in the body, the very youngest babe in the body, of individuals that might be struggling with something, that they could see everything as clearly, to understand what's getting ready to take place. See? And there's a fine line, because I don't want that to be there, but there's a fine line sometimes in our understanding. I think of Paul going to battle sometimes with some of those in the church, in Corinth especially, because of the battles with Corinth, saying, in essence, he doesn't want to come across as bragging, but he has to tell them what the reality is of what God is doing, because it's just the reality, it's the truth. And people will take it sometimes the wrong way. So there's that battle he had of describing certain things and saying certain things, but he still had to say it because of the battles that are out there sometimes in people's minds and people's lives. Well, those battles are going to increase, and especially as people come along, they're going to increase. And the stronger we are, brethren, please, please understand this. At some point, people are going to start coming along more, whatever point that is. And there should be some things in our mind where we could see that as a very strong reality in a very quick way. But their help and their strength and their great strength is going to come through the body that God has been working with over the past few years. You. As to your strength and as to your boldness and to what you believe and the oneness of mind that you have in you, that will be a very great strength to them. Because that's how the communications take place. I can't communicate with them. I don't have the ability. I barely communicate with you. Save through the Sabbath. We don't have the time. We don't have the ability. I marveled yesterday. Well, don't want to go into too much here, but doing the things with this book, I couldn't help it. Here my son and I were working on getting the book on the CD here. He was working on some things to brush up some pages there in the beginning that needed some work as far as the introduction pages that I didn't have down to pat that I wanted in a certain way, and some certain things on the cover that he's worked with in times past here that just making sure that everything's right. And I marveled. If Mr. Armstrong, he would be standing with his mouth open to see what we were able to do at home. To be able to produce a book, to be able to put it all together, used to take departments. Numerous people working continuously to get everything worked out, to get it in this proper format, to get everything prepared, to get everything organized, to go through it all in order to get something out there. And we can do it by a couple of programs on a computer. It really is amazing. I think of all the travel that we're able to do. They used to have departments. It would organize a travel for the church, for different ones in the church, primarily, you know, some of the leadership in the church to go out in different areas. I think of what we can do today on a computer, make travel arrangements, decide, you know, God, you know, looking to God to where to go, where to be at certain times, and we do it. On and on it goes. The different things that used to take departments that we can do on a computer, sitting down at home. It's an amazing thing. And then I think of what Mr. Armstrong used to say, too. The technology was there for the time that it was needed in, exactly as it was needed. And I think of the technology and what we have today, of what we can accomplish. It's a marvel. Yet God does it all. God does it all. He works with what we have, what He's given to us, and He inspires and moves and motivates us all. But again, brethren, I hope some of this verse here will ring through to us, because it's going to ring a whole lot more in your mind and in your being as we go along. When it says, all these things are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, you see, I have a confidence and boldness to know something already. There are going to be people in the next 1,000 years read about what we have done. What Mr. Armstrong wrote, they're going to be able to read things there. Just as much as they're able to read about what Paul and what James and what Peter wrote. They're going to read what we did at this age. And they're going to do it with great interest. They're going to read it with great interest and inspiration. To read what happened in the church. They truly are. To read what happened at the very end and what God did at the very end. And we don't grasp it yet, brethren, but this is the age that will be one of the most exciting to them. Because this is the one where God brings it all together. It really is. It truly is. And it's good that God helps us to see that, because that gives greater boldness. It gives me greater boldness and confidence. Because as I go through and read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, you go all the way through Zechariah, Zephaniah, Haggai, Every one of them has something to say about what we're about to go through and what we're getting ready to do. So, that's awesome. It truly is awesome. What God did through Moses, there's much more going to be done now. But sometimes we don't grasp that. So I would fear with awesome fear to reject anything that God gives us to us Sabbath by Sabbath by Sabbath. To not receive what we receive in fear because I know where it's coming from. It's just that we have to be convinced of the same thing and convicted of the same thing. And that's going to have a great deal to do with each one of us, with our boldness and our confidence in what we do in the next year or so here, with what we receive, or whether we bend under pressure, or whether we bend under a spirit world that's being stirred up out there, and whether we succumb to a different spirit and a different attitude. It's too bad. All the way down to the end of the wire, these things are going to happen. And that, I'm sometimes dumbfounded in. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded or being built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God is getting ready to do greater things, brethren, and in us, that we need to be making sure in every way that we're upholding a very high standard and drawing closer and closer to him. So I don't know if we'll have another... Yeah, we will have another series after this, or not another series, but another sermon, because I have some other things I need to go into just to show you the pulls that are sometimes there and the things that can happen to us that are out there in this world. You don't want to stray away from God. You want to be ever so close to God, because there's a spirit world out here that is stirred up in ways, and it's going to be stirred up in ways that it never has been in 6,000 years. Please understand the time you live in.